Thank you, Richard. Let me turn on. Let me try that again since I was off there. Thank you, Richard. I appreciate that. Thank you, everyone. Good morning. Consider this my official good morning. I didn't get a chance to speak to anyone before because I was rushing around trying to do my part to hang in over there with the rest of our musicians and get everything ready, but it's good to look out and really just kind of lock eyes with everyone and see you and those that are at home to see you there as well. And we got a great passage today. You know, it's hard to say that because, like, they're all great. You know, it's the Bible. It's God's Word. They're all great. But today is one of those beloved ones that if you've been in your Bible for some time, you know well, you've heard well, and you've heard many times, and y'all could probably all preach it to me better than I'll be able to preach it this morning. So share with me your insight afterwards. I always love hearing what you have gleaned over the years with very familiar passages such as this. Some scholars call this kind of like the pinnacle of Jesus's storytelling. Some go further and say like that it's one of the great examples of literature. It's a good story, though, and I'm excited about us jumping into it today. So with that in mind, if you haven't already and you have your copy of God's Word, please go ahead and be turning to chapter 15, the Gospel of Luke, as we continue to make our way through the Gospel. We are now in chapter 15. We are over halfway there. We're getting there, folks. But as you're turning there, our one big idea for today is this. It's salvation is the ultimate great reversal. It's the ultimate great reversal. We've been talking about that as a big theme throughout the book of Luke. And here it is, the big reversal, salvation. Pray with me, please. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your people, Lord. God, I thank you for this community, God. God, I thank you for the love that is in this community, Lord. Thank you for the fellowship that is in this community, Lord. Thank you for the joy that is in this community, Lord. I thank you for the fact that we're there for one another when we're struggling, God. God, I just pray that will always be true of us, Lord God. And if anybody's going through something this morning, Lord, I pray nobody would go through it alone, God. Something they need to reach out to someone and ask for someone to just kind of walk along beside them through it, God, I pray that we would have the strength to do that, Lord. And God, I pray that we would have the heart, Lord, that has us looking out for each other, Lord, as we see in our story today about the Father looking for the Son, Lord. I pray that we would have our eyes open to one another, God, because, God, it is easy to miss. It's easy to miss if we're not paying attention, Lord, when somebody else is hurting, God, because we're dealing with our own things. But Lord, I pray today, God, that you would open our eyes to see one another completely, Lord. To have that heart and that love, that continued compassion for one another, Lord. God, I pray that nobody would leave this place today, Lord, with any doubt in their mind, God, that they are greatly loved. Loved by each of us, Lord. God, even more so, loved by you, for you are the good, good Father, the Father who never fails, the Father who never forgets, the Father who never forsakes, and we thank you for that, Lord. So, God, be with us in this time. I pray that your word would just be living and active as you say it is, Lord, that it would cut into us, Lord, that it would pierce us, Lord, that it would get deep in our hearts, Lord God, and do its good work. Pray that for us. I pray that for our children downstairs. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our first truth this morning is this. It's life apart from God is not where true life is found. We begin with verse 11 of Luke chapter 15. Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" Okay, so although we are looking closely at this particular parable, I asked Richard to read the beginning of the chapter because it's this trio. It's this trio of stories: sheep, coins, sons, that they are designed to drive home the same truths. And those are the need for the lost to become found, the love of the one who seeks, the joy in the restoration. So these stories tie together many themes that we have been looking at these past few weeks as we've been going through the Gospel of Luke. We've seen over these weeks the joy and the blessing that is found in the kingdom, and we'll continue to see that this morning. We've seen over these weeks God's desire for us to experience such a life. We'll see that here this morning. And we've seen over and over again our need to respond, and we're definitely going to see that here this morning. So there's two groups that are gathered around Jesus that day. There's the tax collectors and the religious leaders. There's the sinners and the supposed saints, all there hearing the word of the Lord. But the message to both of those groups, the message for everybody today, the message is the same. It's salvation is the ultimate great reversal. And the parable begins here with this abrupt statement that would definitely have shocked the listeners. It would have gotten their attention. They would have, you know, put their heads up and listened and wanted to know, like, what's he getting ready to tell us? What's he saying here? Because here we have this younger, rebellious son demanding his entitled share of the wealth of his father. "Give it to me. I want it right now. I've got my own plans of what I'm going to do with this." And this, in that request of his, not so much a request as a demand, almost a command of his father, it was the epitome of self-centeredness, the epitome of a selfish desire, not for his father's plan and his father's pleasure, but for his pleasure and for his own plan. And that is truly what the heart of sin is. That is what sin is. It's our own way instead of the Father's way. It's our own desires instead of the Father's desires. It's our demanding to do life on our own terms instead of on our Creator's terms. So off he goes to find what he thought, what he was sure would be true life, right? That's where true life is found, right? Not here, right? I'm confined here. True life is found out there. But that quickly spiraled down into what would be a rock bottom moment for him as he's trying to survive by feeding the pigs. And don't miss that, a unclean, perhaps the most unclean animal by Jewish law. And there he is, reduced to feeding them to survive. And no one around cares enough to meet his needs, right? Won't even let him eat the food of the pigs. Doing his own thing and going his own way instead of God's way did not lead to the abundant life that he hoped it would, but it led instead to outcomes and consequences that I simply shorthand refer to as the junk of life, right? Going our way instead of God's way, doing our thing instead of God's thing, often leads to the junk of life. All right? We've experienced this. It's guilt. It's pain. It's regret. It's difficulties that our circumstances have put us in because of our choices. It's brokenness. And that's as true today as it was back then. Right? But then we see the great reversal begin to happen. And it started when it says there, he came to his senses regarding his sin. Right? That might be the best way you could ever put it. Right? Come to your senses. Come to your senses regarding your sin. Notice that he recognized that his sin was not just against his father. Yes, he had sinned against his father, but it was even more so against heaven. When he says, I have sinned against heaven, that is him saying, I have sinned against God. I have sinned against the true Father. Similar to King David, way back in Psalm 51:4, where he said, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Now, if you know the story of David, you might say, wait a second, David. All right. OK, it wasn't just against God. All right? There were some real world consequences and real world sin that you had. Because the truth is, David had gravely sinned against Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, and having him basically murdered during battle. Why? Because of his lust for Bathsheba. Right? Sin that piled upon sin. And yes, as possible, we need to ask forgiveness from others that we have sinned against. Right? As possible, we need to do that. But ultimately, back with King David, his sin was ultimately against the one who had said, do not lust. It was ultimately against the one who had said, do not murder. It was ultimately against the one who had said, love your neighbor. Right? That was where the heart of his sin truly lay, in rebelling against the Creator. Pastor John MacArthur notes, quote, to sin against God is to rebel against his fatherhood, disdain his honor and respect, spurn his love, and reject his will. Right? That's the heart of what sin is. Rebel against his fatherhood, disdain his honor and respect, spurn his love, and reject his will. And true repentance comes when we come to our senses about what sin really is. True repentance comes from true sorrow for our sins and for a deep, deep desire to love God with our all. God, I want to love you with my all. I realize when I sin, that is not loving you with my all, God. And I have true sorrow for that. So true repentance comes from that. 2 Corinthians 7:10 tells us, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regrets. Don't miss the beginning of that. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. All right, Paul there goes on to compare godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. You know what the difference is? Worldly sorrow is, I'm sorry I got caught. Godly sorrow is, God, I'm sorry for sinning against you, right? Even if I didn't get caught by the world, right? You know my sin. You know my heart. That's where true repentance lies, in true sorrow. Just as David had come to his own senses moment, he had that come to his senses moment. Here, the younger son has his own moment of Ephesians 5:14, where it says, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Right? All right, that's the moment. He was in the pig pen, right? He's in the mud. He's in the muck. There's pods. He's thinking, man, you know, these things look really good. All right? Okay? Can you ever imagine yourself being in a pig pen, pigsty, whatever the thing's called? All right? And down in the mud and saying, ooh, this looks really good. I need this right now. I got to fill myself up with it. And he's got this moment. And then I imagine, you know, the heavens part and the light shines down, all right? And it's like, wake up. Wake up. Come to your senses. Let God's light shine down on you. And he has his moment of that. And this is a point that all people for all time have need of. A realization that we do sin and that sin moves us further and further away from God. Right? It's not God moving further and further away from us. It's us moving further and further away from God. That's what sin is. To use the language of our parable here, it's us moving deeper and deeper into that distant country. Just like the younger son did. And that's a place where true life is not found. When we follow the ways of the world, when we follow our own desires, we miss all that God has for us. And the son's coming to his senses, he understood the great love of his father, who had made sure that even his hired men didn't have a meager amount. That's the realization the son came to. My father's hired servants, like, they don't have a meager amount. They have more than enough. My father provides them more than enough. They've got food to spare. And he came to this realization. This is where true life is found. It's a place where we know God in his great provision. He had an understanding of his need, but he also had an understanding of who could take care of his need and who could provide for him. He has that moment there where he says, I'm not even worthy to be called his son anymore. And our being right with God doesn't depend on how good we are. It doesn't depend on how worthy we are. Right? And I don't say we're not worthy in the sense to make us feel bad about ourselves or to have a negative self-view and beat ourselves up over it, but instead that we have a healthy understanding that we are not worthy in the sense of we are not able to stand before God on our own perfections. Right? We're not able to stand before God on our own perfections, but instead we trust in the one who is completely worthy. Jesus, who on the cross satisfied the penalty our rebellion deserves. So we can say, I am not worthy, but I know one who is. And he's the one I trust in. And so we can proclaim in all joy, Revelation 5:12, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And on that rock I will stand. Our next truth today is this. Our repentance is met with overflowing mercy and love. Look at verse 20. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Now here, we get to the point where the story just draws us in so easily. We can clearly picture the scene. We can close our eyes and we can see it playing out right there in front of us. Here comes the repentant son. And he's ready to fall on the mercy of his father. To even let him back in the gate. To even let him come back and simply be a hired hand. But instead, he gets the surprise of a lifetime as his father comes out and literally falls upon him and embracing him and then kissing him and then rejoicing in him. And we see here the love of the Father, this word for his compassion. We've encountered it and talked about it earlier in Luke. Just as a reminder, it's that word that literally means bowels. And it's where that compassion comes from. It's a gut-wrenching love. Right? He has a gut-wrenching love for his son. Right? As he returns and he sees him and he embraces him. Don't miss the fact that he saw his son from a long way away. And how does this happen? It happened because the father was looking for his son, longing for his son, hoping that he would come to his senses and return to his father's house. Likewise, today, God longs for the return of his creation to him. And just like the shepherd went after the sheep in the earlier parable, and the woman went after and searched for the coin in that parable, God still seeks. God still goes after us. And how does he do that? Well, he sends out his Spirit to call people to himself. He sends out his Spirit to help people feel the weight of their sin, the conviction of sin. He sends out his Spirit to change hearts, to incline hearts towards him. But he also sends out his disciples. He sends us out as the search party to invest in relationships with those who need to know him, to have his heart of compassion, to have his words of truth as we share his love, as we share his gospel with the world around us. But even in this display of deep, deep love, the son here still wondered, can I truly be accepted? Can I truly be forgiven? He confessed his sins, but he assumed he could not be completely restored as son. I'm not worthy to be called your son. There's no way that can happen again. He assumed he could not be completely restored. That the slate could not be totally wiped clean for all that he had done. But in great grace, the father here says, no, no, no. He calls for the robe. The robe that is reserved for the guest of honor. He calls for the ring, a symbol of authority that once again said, this prodigal is no longer a prodigal. He is my son. He called for the sandals. Slaves, servants didn't wear sandals. So it was another visual reminder. No, you are my son. You're not just a hired hand. There was this great reversal between the son's perception of how his father would respond and how his father actually did respond. And it left no doubt that forgiveness was complete, that forgiveness was in full. And I think that sometimes we can come to the Lord and we can have trouble believing that, yes, we are reconciled. We can have trouble believing that God has restored us. Even years later, we can struggle with that. And I say that as someone who does struggle with that at times. Just being honest with you. When we have those moments where we ask ourselves, will God truly forgive me for what I did? Has God truly forgiven me for what I've done? And what I hope this morning is if that's ever a question you have, this parable answers that clearly. All right? It answers that clearly. The son had his moments of doubt, but the father took care of that. No, you are my son. It's all forgiven. It's all wiped away. And in the knowledge that we are truly forgiven, that we are white as snow, as scripture puts it, in that knowledge, we can truly rejoice and we can truly celebrate. It's a celebration that goes on forever. And that's a great thing to remind ourselves of that. Man, God has forgiven me. God has restored me. It is a reason to have great joy. Picking up the conclusion of each of the preceding two parables with the found sheep and the found coin, we are reminded again that salvation is great cause for celebration. Why? First, because of the reality of what it truly means to be lost. All right? Lost isn't just like, you know, I can't find my way. The word lost literally means perishing. To be lost means to be perishing. And those who never repent into the open arms of the loving Heavenly Father will forever be in the distant country, will forever be separated from God for all of eternity. So salvation is great cause for celebration because it is the ultimate great reversal. You know this verse well, this passage well, but just let it wash over you this morning if you've experienced his grace and salvation. Ephesians 2:1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Now that'd be really heavy if it ended right there. But praise God, it doesn't end right there. Because it goes on to say, but. Right? That's a powerful word right there. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Right? Just let that wash over you afresh and anew this morning. Right? This is who you were, but not because of anything you did, but because of what Christ did. This is who you are. Salvation is cause for great celebration, because every day we can marvel and be thankful for the truth of who we are now. And who are we? 1 John 3:1. How great the love the Father has lavished on us. Don't miss that word. Has lavished on us, that we should be called what? Children of God. And I love that that verse goes on to say, and that is who we are. It's like a proclamation. All right? How great is the love of the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God, and that is who we are. And we can proclaim that about ourselves this morning if we know the Lord and his grace. Our final truth this morning is this. May we never forget just how amazing God's grace is. Look at verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Now, this is not the first time. We encountered this a few weeks ago. This is not the first time in Luke we've come to a point where the story had a perfect ending. Right? The perfect ending was already written back there in verse 24. So they began to celebrate. The camera pans away into the sky. Sounds of joy, sounds of laughter, sounds of feasting, filling up the sky, going up to the heavens. But unfortunately, as the camera pans away, it pans outside, and we see the older brother. We see the eldest son, the firstborn. And it could be tempting to at first side with the older son. And that's very likely what the religious leaders that heard this parable did at first. After all, he was doing the right thing, right? He was working hard. As a matter of fact, while this all had been going on, where did it say he was? He was out in the field. He was out in the field, right? Doing the work of the estate. He was an obedient son, seemingly. Perhaps calling to mind the words of Proverbs 29:3, where it says, a man who loves wisdom brings joy to his father, but a companion of prostitutes squanders his wealth. So it seems pretty cut and dry. Well, one of these is one of those, and the other one is the other one of those, okay? But as we look deeper, there are a few applications we can make from his response. First, he was looking at his relationship with the father as a transactional relationship. He said, look at my works. Look at what I have done. I deserve a reward. All right? Look here. All right? Add it up right. But salvation, being at peace with God, being righteous before God, being right with God, cannot be earned. Some might even claim that their good outweighs their bad on a cosmic scale, right? It's all going to tip out in my favor when it's all added up and said. But that kind of thinking does two errors. First, it makes too little of the seriousness. I put too many nisses on that. Of the seriousness of our sin. And it makes way too much of our own goodness. Then there is this claim. He says, I've never disobeyed one of your orders. All right? However, 1 John 1:8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But the older son's sin wasn't anything like his brother's, right? Well, MacArthur aptly writes to that, quote, the son's self-righteous behavior was more socially acceptable than the younger brother's debauchery, but it was equally dishonoring to the father and called for repentance. Right? It still needed repentance. All right? It was sin against the father. The older son here, he reflects the heart of the religious leaders of that day. They were, in one respect, they were those 99 righteous that we heard at the end of the parable of the sheep that Richard read. They were those 99 righteous who did not need to repent, or rather, who thought they did not need to repent. All people must first recognize our sin, and then we do something about it. The bottom line is this. It doesn't matter whether we were the son engaged in wild living or the son who lived a quiet life at home with no gross evident sins. The truth is the same. All have sinned. All have sinned. All need salvation. Don't miss the reversal here that it is the repentant son. It is the one who was the wild living son, but the repentant son. It is he who is in the banquet, while it is the stubborn, self-righteous, I don't need to repent son, who is on the outside now looking in. Right? But let's think of the older son from a little bit different perspective. Not necessarily unsaved. Okay? Like, let's... You know, we kind of look at him normally like that. It's like, you know, he needed to repent. He needed salvation. But let's take him for a minute. Let's don't put him in that category. Not necessarily unsaved, but in need of a searching. Right? He was in need of a searching. And here's what I mean by that. His attitude towards both his father and towards his brother reminds us that we need to guard our hearts and to guard our attitudes, which can rear their ugly head at times. I'm sure that never happens. It's just me, I know, okay? I'm sure that never happens to any of you. We never have, you know, heart trouble, attitude trouble that just kind of rears its ugly head out, right? Okay? Nope, that's only me. It's a need we have for Psalm 139:23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there is any offensive way in me. It's a need for the attitude of Psalm 19:12, where it says, forgive my hidden faults. Forgive my hidden faults. And here's what those two verses together, you put them together, this is what it says to me. All right? And I was going on about, I know it's only me, right? Because it is me. And I need to remind myself of this. All right? It's saying, God, reveal to me the things I am doing that I have justified as acceptable, but are not. God, reveal to me the things that I am doing that I have justified as acceptable, but are not. It's saying, God, show me any bitterness that I'm hanging on to towards another. It's us saying, God, confront me when I have attitudes that are anything but reflective of the heart you want me to have. That's when I feel like I have to say a lot with God. God, confront me with those attitudes that are anything but the heart you want me to have. It's saying, God, show me my error when I want to make too much of who I am and too little of who you are. Speaking of wrong attitudes, the older brother could only see his sibling through the lens of who he used to be. He's the one that ran around with the prostitutes. He's the one that's the great sinner. And that's how he chose to view his younger brother. Instead of seeing him as he's someone God has transformed. He's someone who has life anew. He's someone who admitted his sin. And it's made all the difference in the world. And the question for us is, do we ever hang on to seeing people through the perspective of their past sins, especially if they offended us in the process? I'm going to say that again because I think it's powerful. Do we ever hang on to seeing people through the perspective of their past sins, especially if they offended us in the process? Because God, I pray that people don't see me that way. I've offended people. And I pray that that's not who they see me as, especially if I've gone to them and said, hey, I blew it. All right, I blew it. That's not who I want you to see me as, because that's not who I truly am. Let's take that another direction. Do we ever get hung up again on seeing ourselves from the perspective of who we used to be? Instead of the truth of who we are in Christ. You see, in the end, this story, it's ultimately not about the younger brother. And it's ultimately not about the older brother. This story is all about the love of the forgiving Father. Don't miss the depths of his grace. Where even as this righteous, and I put that in quotes, as this righteous son complains and lambasts him and sets into him, the father, what did the father do? The father first, he came out. He came out to him. And then instead of chastising, he simply reminds his son of just how loved he is. See, this story draws us to focus more and more on the amazing grace of our loving God. He is the reason for and the object of our joy and our praise. He is the cause for our song, for our jubilation, for our celebration. He is the God who says to us, just like the father said to that older son, everything I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. Right? Are you facing a decision that you don't know what the right answer is? God says, everything I have is yours. I have wisdom for you in that decision. Are you facing a situation you don't know how you can possibly handle? God says, everything I have is yours. I will be your strength. Are you hurting today? Perhaps physically, perhaps mentally. Perhaps emotionally, perhaps relationally, God says, everything I have is yours. I will be your healing. Are you feeling like you are not making the impact in the world around you that you want to? God says, everything I have is yours. I will be your plan. I will be your purpose. What do you need from the Father today? Hear him saying, everything I have is yours. Joy, peace, hope, comfort. Now, yes, we have to remember that if what God has for you in a particular matter does not line up with exactly what you ask for, it does not mean that God has forgotten you. It just means that in that particular case, there is a different path, but still a path that he promises to walk with you. Everything I have is yours. This story began with a child wanting the father's riches. May we know the wealth of our father's riches. May we know the wealth of our inheritance, the wealth of our heavenly estate, the riches that the father lavishes upon us, not just in eternity, but in the right here and the right now. So how did the older son respond to this grace? Don't you imagine like the listeners had, all right, what's coming next? All right. What we're going to see is next week is Jesus just rolls right into another story. But what happened? What happened to the older son? How did it work out? How did it resolve? And the fact that the story ends in that sort of way, it points to that fact that it's an invitation. It's an invitation for the hearers then. It's an invitation for everyone today. It's an invitation to fall into God's open arms, to experience godly sorrow, to repent, to enter into the celebration of joy of being a child of God. It is also an invitation to those of us who are already in the party, all right, to go out and to seek others, to seek the lost sheep, to search for the lost coin, to share the heavenly joy as we get a front row seat of God's amazing grace, as we see him working and transforming in the life of another person. And in that, there is joy. Pray with me, please. Lord, I thank you for this passage. I thank you for the truths of your word. God, I thank you for your love. Thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you, Lord, that you have made the way for us to come into the celebration. You have made the sacrifice for us to come and feast at the table. Lord, this morning I ask forgiveness for the times I have the heart of the older brother, Lord. And when those ugly attitudes and those old ways, those old clothes get easy to slip back into and be comfortable with. And it never leads to good, and it never causes joy, but only leads to the junk. So God, I pray that you would just help us, Lord. Help us to know your life and everything you call us to, Lord. Help us to know that everything you have is ours. How much better could it get, Lord? And that even in the tough times and even in the hurt and even in the pain, we have the promise of your hope, and we have the promise of your comfort, and most of all, we have the promise of your presence. Your presence, like that shepherd who scooped up the lost sheep and put it on his shoulders. You did that when you saved us, and you're still doing that today, Lord. So may we rest on your shoulders, carried by the one who loves us more than anything. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.